Would invite you to turn with me this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we haven't been in the book of Ecclesiastes for a while, but we have hoped to make our return, and so it is. We're back there this evening. Ecclesiastes, if you find the book of Psalms, move a little bit to the right, Proverbs, you'll eventually come to Ecclesiastes there. It's not a large book, but by New Testament standards, it isn't really a small book either. 12 chapters here with quite a bit of information. Tonight, we have a little bit of an ambitious goal here to go through 14 verses. And so we'll look at the first 14 verses of the book of Ecclesiastes here, chapter 7. Title of the message is Surprising Insights on What Really Is Better. And of course, the book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature here in the Old Testament. And so we would expect much about wisdom. And here we have my subtitle over chapter 7, Wisdom and Folly Contrasted. And he's talking about choices that we make in life, or if we want to compare two things. Which one would we imagine would be better? Which one would be better if we had a choice to make about it? And like I said, a little bit of surprising insights on what really is better. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. Thus concludes our reading. Let's pray. And Father, we have read this passage here in which your servant Solomon told the readership over and over again what really is better. And some of the things that he says are to be preferred are a little bit of a surprise to us and obviously wouldn't be the choices that we would readily make. I mean, after all, who wants to go to the house of mourning? Who would consider that that's to be preferred over a feast somewhere? It doesn't really add up to our natural way of thinking. And yet Solomon says, oh yes, but you've got to get the right perspective on this. That's where you're headed, and you better think in terms of that reality, and you ought to make your decisions in terms of that reality. So we pray that you would help us to understand these things and teach us in these few moments that we have together this evening that the choices that we make as a result of having been here would be the choices that really are better, the choices that are in accordance with biblical wisdom would be the choices that are in accordance with your will. And we will live wisely in this world if we do that. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just a kind of a bare outline up here tonight. And so I'm not quite sure why that happened, but it was interesting. Huh. Okay. Surprising insights on what really is better. And again, the passage there that we read. Let's talk about just sort of an overview of things here for a minute. In the English text, that's New American Standard Bible, the term better, B-E-T-T-E-R, appears 23 times in Ecclesiastes and 8 times in this section. So we have a, sort of a bulk of them right here in this, or a group of them right here in this section. The term better appears 122 times in the whole Bible. That's, again, the English version, New American Standard Bible. So if one finds it 8 times in one section, that's fairly significant. Perhaps it's not too surprising, though, since, as I mentioned earlier, Ecclesiastes is, in fact, wisdom literature, and wisdom has much to do with discerning what is the right decision to make as opposed to the one you and I should avoid. Solomon here gives us just that sort of insight in telling us what really is better. What is vital is how one lives his life, not the amenities along the way. For death comes along quickly. Death is better than birth because it brings to a close the life of vanity under the sun with its many trials and temptations. Prefer something of substance, even if it hurts, over the fleeting fantasies that men imagine are going to be fulfilling. Patience has its place too, and is the better alternative as compared to something else he offers us in verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to talk about the good old days. Well, we're going to talk about whether we should talk about the good old days. And then we'll talk about the sovereignty of God. The word for better in the passage can be variously translated in a variety of forms in the Old Testament with other sort of similar words and some that may not seem quite so similar. Be good, beneficial, pleasant, favorable, happy, right, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and even righteous. So it's a word that has many, many facets, many, many colors, but here it's used in a comparative sense in our context for something that is better, not something that's merely beneficial, but something that's better than something else in a context of comparison. So in verses 1 through 4, of this chapter, we see that death is better than birth. Now, the question here is, which is better? Fragrant body treatments for one's skin or great reputation? Is it what people think of you or whether you have your luxuries that really matters most? Obviously, a good name exceeds by far in importance whether you have the latest of perfumes or colognes. And by the way, I have no idea. I've long since lost touch with that area. I don't have any idea what's the latest perfume or the latest cologne. I can kind of tell which I prefer. If I walk by somebody, I can kind of pick up, oh, that smells pretty good. Or, what was that? You know, there's different things, and we, you know, different strokes for different folks when it comes to this whole area. But I don't know which is which anymore. You know, back when I was a kid, it was Brute. That was kind of cheap. And then if you wanted to get up on a new level, then you spent a little money and got British Sterling. And now we find that when we breathe British Sterling, it kind of makes us choke. And I'm not really sure why. I don't know why it smelled so good then and so bad now. But it was very important to lavish that stuff on you so you smell like a walking factory. perfume factory or cologne factory when you walk down the halls of the high school. It was very, very important. And to be honest with you, back then, I'm not sure which I would have preferred. You know, the ointment or a good name. But obviously, a good name exceeds by far in importance whether you have the latest of perfumes or colognes. It also turns out the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, why did Solomon have to go and say that? I mean, we just celebrated the birth of our first grandchild, granddaughter, and it was a thrilling event. I can't imagine how death would be somehow more important. But when I get Solomon's perspective, I can kind of see it. For one thing, for the person who dies, the battle is over. And if one gets to the end of his life with a good name or a good reputation, there's no possibility of getting off to a good start, only to have the whole thing turn sour because of folly, resulting in nothing of any real consequence. Life under the sun was futility anyway, from Solomon's perspective, even at its best. So whatever lies beyond the grave, from his perspective of life under the sun, sort of seemed preferable. But better here, death is to him who has a godly name better than the day of his birth, far better, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, where he says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. I remember Zane Hodges, he's a tremendous scholar and a godly man, but sometimes I think he has quite a sense of humor too. You know, he had a terrible heart attack. He was at a board meeting. You remember this? Several years ago, he told the guys around the table, he doesn't have a wife to take him to the doctor. Get to that doctor and get checked out. He doesn't have any wife tell him that. So he's at a board meeting. He tells the guys, I don't really feel very well. They said, we better get you down to the hospital. So they took him down there, and he was having a heart attack, and they got him in there, and his heart stopped. I mean, cold. And they literally had to take those paddles and go and shock him a couple of times to get things going again, you know. And so it's very serious. And they come in, and after they do all the tests, they say, you need a bypass surgery. I don't know how many vessels were totally blocked up. And he said, I don't think I want to have bypass surgery. So one day he just simply got up and walked out. But they caught him as he was going down the hall walking out, and they sort of intercepted him like somebody's going to be tackled on the way to the end zone, you know. And they said, you can't leave, you're going to die of a heart attack. And, his response was, you kind of have to know him. Where are the papers? I'll sign them. And they took him over to the counter, he signs all these releasing them from responsibility papers, and he just walked out. And got a different type of cardiologist, took the approach of diet and exercise. Very controversial thing, by the way, what he did. But he's alive and well today. He didn't have any bypass surgery. And he basically told someone, look, I'm ready to depart and be with Jesus. I don't care. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Does that sound a little bit crazy to you? Yeah, that's the Apostle Paul's point of view. As long as God gives me life, I'm going to serve him here. But when the day comes and the lights are out, I'm out of here. And he's very serious about this and very content with that approach. So to depart and be with Christ is far better. I wonder how many believers actually believe that. Or are we going to hang on at all costs to the last possible second? Verse 2. I'm not going to read it again. Why is it better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting? Well, Solomon said that it was because that is the end of every man. That's where we're all headed. That's where we're all headed. So we gather to grieve when others die, and when we die, others will gather to grieve for us. We hope. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But when somebody dies, we gather together and we grieve for them. And then when we're gone, we figure somebody will come together and grieve for us. The house of mourning or sorrow helps us take the proper perspective on the brevity, the shortness of life. It gives the living a chance to take it to heart. It helps them make better decisions about how best to spend their earthly sojourn. And to sojourn is to dwell temporarily in a land. Yes, the house of feasting often shuts out thoughts of God and eternity. Not the house of sorrow, but the house of feasting often shuts out thoughts of God and eternity. The sight of the dead in the house of mourning causes the living to think of their own end and to make better decisions because of it. Verse 3. Accordingly, sorrow is better than laughter. For in sorrow and grief and mourning, one is confronted head on with the truth about life and its terrible evanescence. That's a word that means it's there and just disappears. Its brevity, its shortness. Laughter tends to blind people to these same realities. For when a face is sad, ironically, a heart may be happy. This happiness must have a different source, obviously, than the fleeting fancies of this earth. Though Solomon says almost nothing about it, he doesn't give us much of a perspective on life hereafter. He only hints here and there at these ultimate realities. Live, he says, but remember, there's a day of accounting out there somewhere. He says that God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's the last verse of the book, chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, I know that most commentaries will insist that Solomon's only talking about judgment from God on earth in time. But I suspect that Solomon has a perspective that extends a little bit beyond this, though his primary thrust is life viewed as from under the sun only and not bringing in God's perspective on everything. But I think he's cognizant of these things, and so what he's saying here has to be taken in light of that truth, that this is, we're only here for a while, and this isn't all there is, and we better be thinking of God and eternity. Now verse 3. Accordingly, again, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, whatever appears permanent to our eyes is not. Whatever appears permanent to our eyes is not the physical things. Paul tells us that over in 2 Corinthians 4. He goes into more detail in chapter 5 over there. We don't have time to turn. But here we read in Ecclesiastes 9, not here, but 9, 11, and 12. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors or the strong, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Sometimes a person's demise is completely unexpected and comes as a great shock to everyone who knows the person. And we just had that experience this week with one of Aaron's friends or husband, what was he, 25? Thereabouts, out farming in some terrible accident, and he was killed. You know, not married that long, child. These things are unpredictable. We can't say, I know what a day will bring forth. We can't say, I know I'll live and go to this town or that town and conduct business and return with a profit. We can't say that. We don't know what a day will bring forth. One can learn much in the house of mourning that might completely escape him in the house of feasting. A sorrow shared may bring more inner happiness than an evening with back-slapping jokesters. And I believe that's true. Now verse 4. It only stands to reason, therefore, that the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Notice that neither man is literally in either place here, but their minds are there. The wise man finds himself literally in a house of mourning at some point, but when he leaves, he takes the perspective that he gained there and lives his life properly in light of that truth. That point of view. The fool, on the other hand, goes away from his literal experience in the house of pleasure, blinded by his experience there. He lives the rest of his life under the false notion that this is where it's at. He He makes countless unwise and foolish decisions, squandering all his resources, and dies anyway. The cause of sorrow inevitably catches up with him as well. But it is too late to change anything, to prepare for this harsh reality. It's no wonder then that Moses said in Psalm the 90th and verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And it's in that same psalm where it is mentioned that as far as man is concerned, he's given 70 years and 80 if due to strength. And that really hasn't changed since 1,000 years, 1,500 years B.C. 70 years, 80 if due to strength. And you look at the average lifespan today, and it's right here in our country, 70, maybe 80. And a few people live beyond that. Scriptures are aware of that. But the average is somewhere in the 70s, and we're out of here. So Moses said, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And one of the things that will help you present to God a heart of wisdom is the perspective gained in the house of mourning, as opposed to the perspective gained in the house of pleasures or what have you. Been a long time since I punched that thing. Prefer something of substance, of importance, even if it hurts, over fleeting fantasies in verses 5 through 7. I'm not really doing very well on my clock here. I never know what's going to come to my mind after I'm up here. Verse 5, "It is difficult to say whether the fool ever had anyone try to correct him or not. Perhaps somebody tried, but he repudiated him as an austere man who did not know how to have fun. Godly reproof offends the flesh, but benefits the spirit. Fools' songs in the house of mirth or pleasure please the flesh, but injure the soul." That's a good quote. I wish I'd have come up with that on my own. Do it again, even though I don't have the time to do it again. "Godly reproof offends the flesh, but benefits the spirit. Fools' songs in the house of mirth or pleasure please the flesh, but injure the soul. Fun for the short term, bad for the long haul. The fact is that it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools." The much needed rebuke is the truth. The song of fools is really a pack of lies that will inevitably fail a person in the end, in his hour of greatest need. It would have been all so much better for this man to have taken a rebuke to heart and made the reasonable changes that needed to be made. Now we come to thorn bushes burning under the pot. Verse 6, "Thorn bushes apparently were pretty noisy as they popped and cracked in the fire for cooking. It was all very temporary, though, as must be the case with mere bushes, unless it's a supernatural bush, like the one Moses saw. But this isn't a supernatural bush. It just gathered up, crunched up, stuck under the pot, lit. Heat up the soup, and eat. But it doesn't burn for long, as their bushes are quickly consumed by the flame, and they crack and pop in the process. That picture reminded Solomon of the laughter of the fool, which too was mere futility, and thus contained no lasting meaning whatsoever. Clearly, it is more beneficial to live life wisely in light of the sober warning of life's brevity than to live as if life were one continual banquet." Another quote. I'll give you the source of these quotes if you want. Afterwards, you can have a copy. Verse 7. "Now we're all subject to temptation, even the wise man, who could possibly be driven to abandon wisdom for foolishness or madness under the duress of some sort of oppression or hard times, which befall us all at some point. Moreover, he might even succumb to a bribe of some kind, for such has the power to corrupt the heart. So beware. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Verse 7 may be one of the reasons for Solomon's statement in verse 1b, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. For one will be forever safe from falling then. Once you're dead, you'll be forever safe from falling then. But in this life, we're subject to duress, we're subject to temptation, we're subject to maybe a bribe or something along the way. And so every once in a while we look up and we listen and we hear of some man or woman who was godly minded and they've turned aside to go do something that is shocking. And we wonder, what happened? Well, there was a temptation or difficulty or something came along and they succumbed and now they're gone. There's a sense in which it would be said they would have been better had they died, if that's the final outcome of things. And I'm talking about people who are born again now who wind up making poor decisions. Now, come to verses 8 and 9. Patience has its place too, and is better than the alternative. This is connected with verse 7, in that the wise should endure the oppression and resist the bribe, because the pressure to succumb is to do both is only for a while. No temptation lasts forever. It's only for a while. So the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And those things which now, that is in the beginning, perplex their faith will be found by God's working to be overruled to their good if they just hang in there and persevere. It follows that patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Now, haughtiness of spirit could easily arise in the formerly wise man, now gone astray, and somehow having found success, as the world out there measures success, in the accumulation of wealth, fame, or unbridled power. And we could turn to Psalm 73 and talk about that. I've got it down here, but the time doesn't permit us. I would invite you to read Psalm 73 this evening or tomorrow sometime. James said to those under pressure, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of mercy and is compassion and is merciful. The wise can endure and do not have to succumb to temptation and head down the road to ruin." Verse 9. A man under pressure might easily become a man eager or hasty in his heart to be angry. Solomon says that one should not let such a thing happen. The wise man should be tempered by self-control in all of his circumstances. To do the opposite is to play the fool, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And due to the capricious and volatile nature of such people, one can never be sure precisely when that person's going to explode. And it's an ugly thing. It should not be found in believers. I've seen it there, and I've seen it myself on occasion. It is an ugly thing. So endure with patience the difficult circumstance in which you find yourself, and God will cause it to be for your good in the end. I think that since we're already past the hour, we're going to suspend it right there. And come back next Sunday evening, and we're going to talk about what we maybe shouldn't talk about. He says, don't bring up the idea that the good old days were so much better than these. And we hear that all the time. It's kind of a regular mantra with people, that the good old days were really wonderful. Well, we'll look into that a little bit as we come back next time.